All right, now let's go back here in 1 Samuel 17. This is a familiar passage of David and Goliath. It's used often for folks who are speaking about an underdog taking on a major opponent, you know, and used in various ways of, but this really happened. This really took place. And I don't want to just preach about the story of David and Goliath. I want to preach the gospel of David and Goliath. This scene we have before us there, Israel, led by Saul, is on one mountain. And the Philistines, who being led by Goliath, are on the other mountain. And in the middle is this valley. Now this giant, Goliath, it says there in verse 4, he went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. His height was 6 cubits and a span. They say that's 8.5 to 9.5 feet tall. And there have been, in modern history, there have been men that tall. And this was a real man. He was 8.5 to 9.5 feet tall. He had all this armor and this brass headpiece and this coat of mail. And some say it was a couple of 100 pounds. And the spear's head that he had here was around 20 pounds. And he was a giant man. Had all this armor on him. And he stood there and he cried to the armies of Israel in verse 8. He was very boastful and very prideful, and he said, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul?" That's important. "You're servants to Saul," he said. "Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he'll be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, Saul now, who's the king, when he heard those words and all Israel heard those words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And that was the purpose of Goliath. With all this boast and all this intimidation and all his height and his stature and his armor, his purpose was to try to demoralize them and bring them down in fear so that they were just paralyzed in fear and could do nothing. And they were. There was nobody to go out and fight for them against this giant. Verse 12 says, "Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse." Soon as we see this giant, we're introduced again to David. Now, here you have, some people compare, because of Goliath being a champion, which means a man who went out to fight for or to represent, and that's what David would be here. Some people compare Goliath and David with Adam and Christ. But it seems to me that Saul is a better picture of Adam, because before this, Saul, who was the head of Israel, bypassed the high priest and tried to approach God on his own, and when he did, God rejected him. That's like trying to come to God without Christ. And so he has no courage now. He has no ability to lead the people into the battle against Goliath. That's a picture of Adam. When he sinned, and we became servants to sin. Just like they were servants to Saul, we became servants to sin. But also before this battle, God had already anointed David king. He'd already sent Samuel down to Jesse's house. And remember how he went through Jesse had all those sons that were outwardly more attractive and looked like mighty warriors. And they got down to, and he said, "Don't you have another one?" He said, "I do. Surely you don't want him to be the king. He's young and He's of a fair complexion and he's ruddy. He don't even look like he would be a warrior. He's out tending the sheep. And that was the one. The Lord said, don't look on the outward appearance. The Lord seeth not as man sees. He looks on the heart. David was the one. So he was anointed and he's the king. And you know what David did after he was anointed king? You think he went to the palace? You think he went there and started learning from all the statesmen in the palace and learning policy and how to be a good king and all of that? No. You know where he went when he was anointed king? He went right back out to the field to shepherd his father's sheep. That's a beautiful picture of Christ. So here you have on these two mountains, you've got Goliath and the Philistines. Who does Goliath picture? He typifies the devil and his seed. The devil and reprobate men, the devil and his seed are on this one mountain. Goliath's over all of them. He's representing all of them. And then on this other mountain, you have David, typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of woman. And here's David representing Israel. That's a picture of Christ representing all God's elect, his true Israel. Genesis 3:15, remember, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the devil. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed. The devil has a seed. The devil has his children. I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. And Christ is that seed. That's what we have pictured here on these two mountains. God's elect, and the devil and his seed, and Christ representing God's elect. Now let's see David as a type of Christ. Now David, it says here, was the son of Jesse. And according to the flesh, Christ is the son of David. He's the son of Jesse. Born in Bethlehem, he's the son of Jesse, according to the flesh. And David was a keeper of his father's sheep. And just like he didn't go to the palace after he was anointed, he went back to tend his father's sheep. Our Lord Jesus Christ, anointed by God before the foundation of the world. And yet he, as the king, came down, humbled himself, came to this pasture, as it were, and said, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I came to shepherd my sheep. That's who he is. Now, David's father sent him to his brethren. He sent him to them, just like the Father sent Christ to us. Verse 17, it says, and Jesse said to David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of the parched corn. Take now for thy brethren. He's calling him to go to the brethren. Take these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. They would cut off a lock of hair or something like that. They would send it back to show that they were alive. That's what he means by take their pledge. But you see, he sent David to the forefront of this battle. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus at the time appointed. He's the shepherd, he's the king, and God the Father sent him to his brethren at the time appointed. We read in Hebrews 2:14, you got Goliath pictured here, picture of the devil raging against God's people and had us terrified and had us accusing us of sin and had us fearful of death and bondage, living in bondage. He's the accuser of the brethren, that's who he is. And the scripture says, Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same. The Lord Jesus came down and took flesh that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, his children, his people, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Christ is pictured here going forth for his brethren, just like David went forth for his brethren. And we see why Christ came and laid down his life. We see here in verse 25. It says here, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? David comes down there and he's right there at the front of the battle. And here comes Goliath and he boasting again. And here's what the men said. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Have you seen this man? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. That means they'd be exempt from taxes. The law required a tax. They'd be exempt from paying that. That whole house would, whoever killed this man. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? He didn't hear the men talking about this. So David said, what's going to be done to the man that kills him? And so for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner. They told him everything we just read there. And they said, so shall it be done to the man that kills this giant. Christ was rich, but he became poor. He came down to where his people are, and through his death, shedding his blood, he made us rich. And by what he accomplished, he's the one that was made rich, and he shares the spoils of his victory with us. The Father, he had all things before as God, but the Father now has raised him as the glorified God-man and given everything into Christ's hand, and everything is his. And he gives those spoils with his people, to his people. Christ laid down his life for the king's daughter. He came to lay down his life for his elect, his bride, and he redeemed her from all iniquity. That's why he came. And he accomplished it. Christ laid down his life to make all his father's house free. Whoever does this will be exempt. They won't have to pay the tax the law demands. And our Lord Jesus Christ, because he laid down his life and gave the law everything it demands, the law says of all his people, paid in full. The whole house is free. Free from the law. And so by making us the righteousness of God in him, Christ took away the reproach from off his people forever. That's what he said. Who's going to kill this man and take the reproach off Israel? This man is defying the living God. And when Christ laid down his life before God, when he said it's finished, before God, Christ made an end of sins for everybody for whom he died. I mean, made an end of. God said, I've blotted them out with his blood. They're gone. Scripture says he appeared to take away sin. And in him is no sin. God the Father looks at his people in Christ, and we have no sin because Christ put it away forever, never to be brought up again. It'll never condemn his people ever because Christ put it away. And above all else, the reason Christ did all this was because, as he said there, this one is defying the armies of the living God. He's bringing reproach on the living God. And Christ, above all else, came to do what he did, to glorify God. And that's what he did. By laying down his life, by being God in human flesh, Christ shows us, brethren, he shows us by his death on that cross that salvation is of the Lord. A to Z, he gets all the glory, every bit of it. It's all of him. Now, we see why Christ has to save his people by looking at the reaction of these men and of David's brethren. Look here, and Goliath came again, and he's boasting and all of that. And then back up there in verse 24, it says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they saw Goliath, they fled from him, and they were sore afraid. And then we read in verse 28, Eliab is the eldest brother. He's David's oldest brother. And when he heard, when he spake unto the men, he heard David asking about this giant and what's going to be given to the man that kills him. And when Eliab heard this, Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? What are you doing down here? You got to understand, David is a young man. I mean, he's a boy. Saul calls him a stripling. I mean, he's just a shepherd boy. And Eliab's a big soldier. And he's like, what are you doing here? What did you come here for? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride. I know the naughtiness of your heart. You're come down that you might see the battle. The sinful nature we have, that's in every one of us, and it's all a natural man has, but it's in every believer too. It only produces unbelief and fear of everything but Christ, of everything but God. And unbelief and fear, there's unbelief toward God and there's a fear of man, a fear of circumstances, and a fear of God's providence and all of these different things, it causes evil surmisings. That's what the scripture calls it. Judges of evil thoughts. And Eliab imputed evil motives to David. He imputed evil motives to him. He accused him of leaving their father's sheep, those few sheep. He disdained him. Those few little sheep, that's all you've given, just a little responsibility, and you can't even do that, is what he said. And he accused David of coming to watch the battle, just to see his brethren be slain in the battle. Do you remember when Moses was sent by God, and he goes to Egypt, and as he's declaring the word, Pharaoh, another picture of the devil, made the bondage worse on the people. And you know what their reaction was? Moses, leave us alone. Just get away from us. You're making it everything worse for us. Well, what's all that picture? Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. Christ came down here to dwell among us. And things got real heated when he came, because the devil began, when he entered his ministry, just like this Goliath marched back and forth in this valley 40 days doing this. Our Lord, as soon as he entered his public ministry, he went into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil 40 days. And from then on, the battle was raging. And things got really hard, culminating with him being crucified on a cross. The sin nature in a believer causes us, brethren, if everything is good, we're good. But when things go wrong, we start fearing men. We start fearing God's providential giants that he puts in our way. We start surmising evil. We start being able to think we can detect the hearts in people. And we can't. We always judge wrong. We always get it wrong. But Christ saves us by giving us a new heart. And once he's given us a new heart, he keeps renewing that heart. And he does it as he comes to us and he asks us a question. Just like David did here. Listen to what David did. Verse 29. Now you picture David in this position. He's nobody. He doesn't look like anybody that could fight this giant. His brethren are rejecting him. And all these great soldiers there, these mighty men who are wise and skilled and they know better. And here's a nobody who's nothing. God's going to show us, isn't he, over and over, he doesn't save through power and might. He saves through weakness. Weakness. No form and no comeliness that would make us desire him. God's not going to let us be saved by something we think looks good. That's pride. He's going to bring that down and make us humble ourselves and do it how he's going to do it. But look at David's question, verse 29. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And verse 30 says, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. He told this to his brother, and then he went from man to man in this camp telling them, what have I done? Why have I come down here? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for me being here? That's what he's saying to them. When we face giants and we begin to fear, Christ speaks in our heart. And he says to us, what have I done? Why have I come down? Is there not a cause? Was there not a cause? Was there not a cause why God ordained for all hell to be unleashed on Christ and on his people and on his church to just splinter them into the world? Was there not a cause? Why was Christ ordained to suffer what he suffered on the cross? Was there not a cause? There was a cause, wasn't it? Was it not to bring glory to his name? Was it not to redeem his people? Did he accomplish that? When it looked the worst thing that ever happened in the history of the world to the carnal eye, was there not a cause? Did he accomplish his will? Did he redeem us by that? Read past the first two chapters of Hosea. Find out why God did what he did. There was a cause. There was a cause. So Christ speaks to us and he says, is there not the same cause in my providence for you? Christ comes to you when you're facing Goliath and you're facing the giants and the providence is just caving in on you. And he comes to you and he speaks into your heart and he says to you personally, is there not a cause for this? Is it not to defeat our enemies in our flesh and all around us and to grow us in a fear of God and to grow us in faith in our Redeemer? Is it not to remind us once again of the great salvation Christ has accomplished for us? Is there not a cause? He does nothing without a cause. It's to humble us. It's to show us our sin. It's to correct us. It's to chasten his child. And at the same time to grow his child in fear and faith and knowledge and grace of him. So from the beginning to the end, Christ teaches us that the victory is won through faith in him, using the one means God has ordained. The victory is won. It's won from beginning to end by Christ. By Christ. And we have that victory through simply believing him. And there's one means he's going to use to grow us in this, and it's the gospel of what he's done. This is the means, the only means. Let me show you this. Verse 32. David said to Saul, they come to Saul and they said, don't worry, we got a man. He's going to fight him. And I can just picture Saul. Saul's thinking, oh, bring this mighty soldier in here and let me see what he looks like. And here comes this little shepherd boy in there. And David, verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of this giant. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I think that impressed Saul. When Christ faced the devil and every enemy of God and every enemy of his people, that's what God's righteous servant said. He came forth despised and rejected of men. Nothing like what men thought he was going to look like. Not a mighty warrior on a mighty stallion. He came forth a lowly shepherd. And he said, this is for my Father's glory. Don't faint. Don't be troubled. You see this battle. You see this battle raging. He's going to the cross and he tells his disciples, don't worry, don't faint, don't be troubled. The cup that my Father's given me, shall I not drink it? Christ said, is God's glory not a cause to believe my Father? Don't faint. You picture David now. He's telling Saul, I'm going to go out and fight this giant. I'm fixing to go into the battle. And Christ is facing the cross and he's saying, is not my faithful Father and his glory worth believing him? So much that I set my face like a flint, and even when the battle's raging, I walk right into the teeth of Goliath and go to that cross and lay down my life for my people. Is his glory and his honor and his faithfulness, is it not enough? Don't faint. I'll fight, Christ said. Let no man's heart fail because of the devil and because of sin and because of death. Christ says, I'm my Father's righteous servant. I'll go and conquer the enemy for my people. And so when Christ brings giants before us, believer, is it not this gospel that comforts you? Is it not this gospel that causes that old Saul in us, full of unbelief and fear, does it not subdue him and renew you inwardly to know Christ is fighting this battle? He's already won the victory. Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying to us, I've conquered the great enemy for you. The enemy's conquered. I will overcome everything else for you. But how does unbelief answer? Look at verse 33. And this is the Saul in us right here. This is how we usually answer. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. That's me. I'm ashamed of my unbelief. In those moments, those sweet moments when the Spirit of God is making me walk by faith and look to him, Nothing is troubling. I know Christ is conquering. But how often I'm in this unbelief of my flesh, and whatever I see before me, I'm thinking, Christ is not able. Oh, we wouldn't say that. But our dejection, our long faces, our being cast down, our looking at God's providence and murmuring about it, we're saying, Christ is not able. Is he? He's able. No one is too weak if Christ is their power. But most are too strong to trust him alone. But you let only one of Christ's lambs be in danger. You let one of his lambs be in danger. And the shepherd comes and he continually reminds us he's able. Look at verse 34. David said to Saul, this is what we need Christ to speak to the Saul that's in our flesh right here, to remind us he's able. He's given his qualification why he knows he can go defeat this Goliath. He said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Just one little lamb. David's out there keeping the flock. And a lion and a bear came and took one lamb out of that flock. And I went out after him, David said, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him, and I slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. One of his father's lambs. For one of his father's lambs. David took on a lion and a bear. That's believing God. That's believing God. And he delivered that lamb out of that bear. That really happened. How did he do that? David said, the Lord delivered me. And he said, and he'll deliver me out of the hand of this giant too. Brethren, think on this. If Christ only had one elect lamb, if he just had one little lamb, he would have come and laid down his life and shed his blood to glorify God in saving that one lamb the same as he did for a multitude of his elect. Because it would have taken the same blood to save one as it did to save the multitude. And he shepherds his sheep and has concern for his sheep, every single one of you, the same way as if you're the only lamb he's got. And he said in his parable, if I have one sheep that strayed from the fold, I'll go find him and I'll deliver him and I'll bring him home on my shoulder. So David believed God and he knew the Lord that delivered me, he will deliver me. Christ said, I've set my face like a flint. He's near that justifies me. Who's going to contend with me? The Lord will raise me up. That was the perfect faith by which Christ justified us and saved us. That's what we see pictured in David. And the faith that Christ, he's the author and finisher of our faith. We're saved by his faith, by what he did. So he's going to keep that faith in his child. Not perfect like his, but he's going to keep you with faith in him and keep you looking to him and knowing this, that the Lord that has already delivered me, he shall deliver me. Do you believe that? The Lord that delivered me shall deliver me. But Saul tried to help David. Here we go again. Here we are again. Saul's going to help him. He's going to give him armor and a helmet and a coat of mail so he can go out there. In verse 39, at the end, David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I can't go with these things. I've not proved them. And David put them off of him. Brethren, listen to this. Christ accomplished redeeming us by himself. All by himself. We weren't around. We had anything to do with it. And those that were his elect that were around tried to stop him. And it says he by himself purged our sin. It says, he said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have, he said to the Father. I have finished the work thou gavest to me to do. Christ didn't need our assistance. He didn't ask for our assistance. David didn't need any human inventions or any human protections or anything that Saul had to give him. He said, I'm not using those. They would have taken Christ and made him a king. They said, you know, they would have followed him if he had done that. All these different things, men said, well, let's use these means. I get these things in the mail all the time about churches. I got one the other day that talked about how so many kids are leaving the church. So we got to adjust our ministry and adjust our doctrine to keep these kids in the church. What you going to have when you get through with that? Human means, human methods, everything but Christ himself. He uses one means. He called us by his gospel, and he's going to keep us trusting him through his gospel. He's going to keep his gospel going forth, and he's going to keep saving his people through his gospel. And he don't need any other means. The Christ is the Savior, and so the message is all about him. But Christ delivered us, and he continues delivering us by this means. Look at verse 40. He took his staff in his hand. What did David write? Thy staff comforts me. You're my shepherd, Lord, and your staff comforts me. That's his shepherd's crook. And he chose 5 smooth stones, and he put them in his shepherd's bag, and he put his sling in his hand, and he went out to this Philistine. Now, some people take these 5 stones, and they talk about the gospel. And this is our entire salvation, if you think about it. Think about these 5 stones. Number 1, whom he did foreknow. Number 2, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Number 3, whom he predestinated, he called. Number 4, whom he called, he also justified. And number 5, whom he justified, he also glorified. That's beginning to end. And we don't have anything to do with it. It's all he did it. He did it. He did it. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. I'm come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Christ was David's sword, his spear, his shield. And he said, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand." The Goliath said, "I will do this to you." David said, "This day the Lord will do this. He will deliver you into my hand. And I'll smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know there's a God in Israel." That's how you can have some assurance. God's going to make everybody know he's the God in his Israel. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it. He will give you into our hands." Verse 49, "And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone, and he slung it. And he smote that Philistine in his forehead, and it was sunk into his forehead, and he fell face first to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine, and he slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And so David ran, and he stood on the Philistine. He put his foot on his neck, and he took his sword. And he drew it out of the sheath, and he slew him and cut his head off with it." David had 5 stones in his bag. We preach those five words right there are all our salvation beginning to end. "Whom he did foreknow, elected, chose, loved before the foundation of the world," ends up with him glorifying him. And he did everything in between. But I'll tell you what, it's all in this one stone. The stone that the builders refused, that one stone's who killed our enemy, who defeated the devil, Christ himself. He's the one stone. He's the one stone. And we know, brethren, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But the things he's talking about are those 5 things that he already worked together and accomplished. That's what he's talking about. It's not just so we can have a happy life as we walk through this earth. He might give you an awful life as you walk through this earth. That's okay, because what he's working together to show you is, I already worked these 5 things together. Your salvation's accomplished. It's done. And if you got that, you got everything. We say Christ is all. Is he? God's going to prove us on that. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him give us freely these 5 things, these 5 stones? He's going to give them all to it. They're done. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they're done. He called you because they're done. He made you know you're justified because it's done. You're already glorified with him in heaven. All he's got to do now is come and bring you there. It's done. Why does he bring Goliath against us? Why does he bring a giant against us? Why does he let you just have no way of delivering yourself? Why? To humble you down to know you don't have any way of delivering yourself. You ever been there in that place where you can't deliver yourself? That's where we got to be brought, because we can't deliver ourselves. And if his providence turns us sideways and twisted, what are we going to do when it comes that day when we got to stand before him? We can't save ourselves. He's the only one that can save his people. And all of these lesser things are to teach us, he did it. It's done. Everything else he's working is to show you these 5 things are accomplished. He's defeated Goliath. And he's going to give us that faith, and he's going to sustain it to teach us that. And look at this now. So this is the message. He's going to knit the heart of his child with Christ. Going to knit our heart with Christ so that you can't be separated from him. You can't. No matter who your enemies become, you're going to stand with Christ. Watch this. Verse 56, "Saul said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is." Who's this little sapling, this little strapling, this little fella? Verse 58, second part, David answered, I'm the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And look at the next verse. And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. What happened? He came there with the evidence showing him that he defeated the giant. He had his head in his hand. And he showed him that one sword. Why did he pull that sword and chop his head off with that sword? Why did he kill the giant with his own sword? The devil thought the cross was his weapon that he was going to be able to destroy Christ with. And Christ took his own weapon and cut his head off with it. Is that not right? The devil said, I'm going to accuse you of sin. I'm putting you on the cross. I'm going to slay you. And when I've slain you, I'm going to be justified and the kingdom's going to be mine. And all the while, the Lord was taking the devil's own sword and cutting his head off with it. He's going to win. The Lord's going to win. He already has. And he's teaching us. He's teaching, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world, you shall, God promised, you shall have tribulation. In your flesh, in your life, in your job, from when you get just to your golden years that everybody's looking for, you that got parents that are older, you know what those golden years are like. Just a shipwrecked body, broke down and hurting all the time. It's just one trial after another. Trouble, 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 till you put it off. But he said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loves. Not going to be. We are. That's the message. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would show us in all your providence that you've worked our complete salvation. Remind us and renew us and keep us abhorring our flesh and our unbelief and our sin and our doubting and our just a vile wretch that we are in ourselves. And keep us, Lord, looking to you and trusting you. It's the only way we'll wait and trust you and know, Lord, that whatever you bring to pass, when Goliath's in the valley, he's already defeated. Help us know that. Help us to remember we're not wrestling against our brethren. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Lord, the devil, by your permission, tries to tear us from you. And you have permitted, for the same reason you permitted him to go put you on the cross, to show us you already cut his head off. Lord, keep us remembering that. Keep us loving each other. Keep us trying to do whatever we can to gender peace and to be peacemakers. Help us forget, help us forgive, help us to press toward the mark and help each other press toward the mark. And the only way we'll do it, Lord, is you keep reminding us you have conquered and we're more than conquerors to you. Forgive us, Lord, for our doubt and forgive us for our unbelief. We thank you for your mercy and grace. In Christ's name, amen.